Well, it is good to be back here this morning. Thankful to be with each of you and on this Lord's Day and in the house of God and seeing what God would have for us this morning. I think the last time I was here was the weekend after the hurricane had hit. So there were a lot of trees down around the church here and around the community. I think some of you still didn't have power last time I was here. So I'm thankful the Lord has blessed us to do a lot of cleanup, have power restored, and be back about a normal course of life at this point, and that God spared our lives and protected us through the storm. And like He always does, God is faithful to us. In studying and preparing, God has put two different passages of Scripture on my mind for us to look at this morning. So if you've got your Bible and you want to follow along, please take your Bibles and open up to the book of Ruth in the Old Testament as a starting place for us. Book of Ruth. We'll be beginning in chapter 1 of the book of Ruth. We're going to take in Ruth chapter 1 and then compare it with a passage that Jesus gives us in the New Testament scripture and looking at an application for us while we're looking at God's word for us today. Before I begin reading God's word, though, if you'll join your hearts with me for another moment of prayer. Father God, we do come before you this morning giving thanks to you for your goodness toward us, for your grace and your mercy over us, for the salvation that you've blessed us to have as your people, Father, that we might be able to have just a confidence and a boldness in the face of this flesh and in this world, knowing how good you are to us and what you've done for us. Father, help us to show forth our salvation today and all the days of our life and to exalt and glorify Jesus Christ and all the manner of the way that we live and the things that we say and the choices that we make and the places that we go, Father. I pray your blessings over this congregation, this church. Father, help them to continue to be the pillar and the ground of the truth that you've called them to be. Father, bless them as they search and they look for what your steps are in terms of a pastor. Bless the pastor that they do have, Father, in his continued recovery and health. And Father, just equip the church for the next steps in the ministry that you have for them to do. Give them confidence. Help them to not be weary in the well-doing that they're doing. Father, help them to not be discouraged in the season that they're in, but lift them up. And Father, do with them that seems right and pleasing in your eyes. And now, Father, as we come to this hour, we pray that your Spirit would be with us, that you would guide us into truth, that you would open up to us to understanding of your word, and that we'd be a people equipped and prepared, ready to do the work that you have for us in the days ahead. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, it's you that we turn to this morning. And I pray these things now in the precious and the holy name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Ruth chapter 1. This is a beautiful story here in the book of Ruth. And excuse me, I'm going to look at a passage of scripture, 1 through 13. Then we're going to jump down and look at 19 through 21. So if you'll follow along with me in the reading of God's word in the scriptures this morning, the book of Ruth, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The scripture reads, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, and as you have dealt with the dead, and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of your husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice, and they wept." There's great love that's shared between Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws. And what we see in the scene so far, I know I haven't finished reading what I told you I was going to read there, but what we see going on in this passage of Scripture is that the Naomi and her husband, Joab, they chose to leave Bethlehem, Judah, which is where they were at, because of the famine that was going on in the land. And they traveled out to the country of Moab. And while in Moab, their two sons met these two women, and they married those two ladies. And in the course of time, Naomi's husband died, and then her two sons also died, and left these three women in the case that they're in. And Naomi, in her grief and in her despair and not knowing what to do, as she sought out the Lord, she heard that in her home, Bethlehem, Judah, there was bread. And so she picks up and she moves back to Bethlehem, Judah. And on the way, as she's making course there, in her grief and in her concern and her love for her daughter-in-law, she turns to them and she says, "Go back to your home. Go back to your mother's house. I have no more sons for you to marry." So, and as they dealt with this, in their love for each other, they lifted up their voices and they wept. That's what the last verse is that we read there. That great love that they have for each other. Now, we're not going to follow and track the story of Ruth today, which is what the book of Ruth is about, and how God used Ruth and raised up. But Ruth had a great love. The one daughter-in-law left and went back to her mother's house, but Ruth said to Naomi, "No, where you go, I will go, and that's where I'll be. Your God will be my God." Beautiful poetic passage of scripture there. And whatever Naomi could do to try to dissuade her daughter-in-law from following her to go back to her mother's house, Ruth's love and dedication to Naomi remains intact. And so let's finish out 11, 12, and 13 there. And it says, "And Naomi said, 'Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go to your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they are grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." Naomi is who we're looking at here in this passage of scripture. And what we understand as we look at everything that's happening and what we've read so far is that Naomi and her husband left, but at this point, she feels basically destitute. Even with the daughter-in-laws who love her greatly, she keeps waiting, saying to them, "No, go back to your family's homes, because I have nothing. Even if I was able to have a husband tonight and have children, would you wait until they were grown and marry them?" She has nothing to offer in her mind toward these two daughter-in-laws. Now jump down with me to verse 19. Let's pick up reading there in this story with Naomi. Verse 19, now she's headed back to Bethlehem, Judah. And so in verse 19, here they are back in Bethlehem, Judah. And it says, "And so they two," that's Ruth and Naomi, "went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, 'Is this Naomi?' And she said unto them, 'Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?' So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest." Now, there's several passages, several truths, several sermons that can be preached out of just those passages that we've read. I love this story. I think you can tell that I love this story. I love this story. But the part that we're going to focus on today that I believe God has laid on my heart for us to look at is what Ruth says as she, at the end of this passage, they come back and she tells them to call her Mara. And she says it for this reason. Verse 21, "I went out full and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." That's what I want us to focus on in our thoughts and our minds this morning. Naomi says, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." Now, Bethlehem, Judah, the city that they were from, the name Bethlehem, Judah means house of bread. That's an interesting truth that we can look at there. But Naomi and her husband, in the time of a famine in the land, the house of bread, they went out and they went to a strange country. Moab is a country that's not a part of the alliance of the promised land that God has given Israel. Moab is actually one of the enemy lands that they were supposed to have driven out from amongst them because of the false gods that they had. And so Naomi and her husband, they left the house of bread, Bethlehem, Judah, their home, and they went out to a foreign country to find food. And as they went out full. Think about what Naomi had. She had her husband. They found food enough to sustain them. She had her sons, and then she had daughter-in-laws added to her. She had all these blessings that she considered in her life. She felt full when she went out. And in the course of time, being out there in that foreign country, in the land that was Moab, not in the home that God had given her, Bethlehem, Judah, but out there in Moab, in the course of time out there, she lost everything. Now you can keep your finger here, because I want to come back to something Naomi says, but I want us to turn to and compare with a passage of scripture in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, this is another story of a man that went out full and came home empty. Now, I want to take a second and just consider the idea of what it means to be full. Because we think that fullness, we think that being full as a people, how would you interpret that today? We think being full means I've got my family relationships and I've got a bank account that's going to sustain me and I've got bread to feed on and I've got these things. When we measure fullness in the Word of God, we don't measure it in terms of the natural blessings that appeal to and take care of the natural self. We measure fullness in terms of the spiritual blessings that sustain us that we might be able to live today and trust in the Lord today to make provision today, but have an assurance of what we have yet in the future and all of eternity with God. But if we measure fullness by the natural blessings, there will come a day where those natural blessings either will not sustain us, or God will take them away, or we will lose those things, and then we're left in a place where we find that we are empty. Naomi left Bethlehem, Judah, as a result of a famine in the land. Brethren, there's all kinds of reasons why there might be a famine in the land amongst us. There's a famine of hearing God's word. There's a famine of truth being proclaimed here in the nation of America today. There's a hunger and a thirst for the people of God, for what God has in store for us. But yet, if we look around in this land, it looks like we're losing everything. We've lost everything. It looks like Satan's victorious. Naomi went out full, but she came home empty. Here with the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 is where we're going to. The prodigal son went out full and he came home empty. Let's begin reading in Luke 15 and verse 11. It says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And we had spent all there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He was hungry. And he went out and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring here the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. That's the account of the story of the prodigal son there. You've got a son. Now, the relationship is there for the son. The son is the son of the father. So we're not talking about the relationship. We're talking about the fellowship in this passage of scripture. The son says, you know what? I've got enough. I've got plenty. Let me take what I have that's plenty, and I'm going to go out to a, into the country, into the world, and I'm going to take and live it up and have all my joy and my fun that I want to do. He went out full, and he came home empty. He went out full, and over the course of time, with the things that he had that he considered to be fullness for him, the portion of his inheritance, he lived riotously in the land. He joined himself with ungodly people. And over the course of time, those ungodly people took advantage of what he had. And he lost all those possessions. And it comes all the way down to where he's looking at the pig trough and saying, that looks pretty good. I think that's what I'll have. But God woke him up. His understanding came to him. He came to a place where he understood. But this is what he understood. In my Father's house, there's bread enough and more to spare. And so when he came home, just as Naomi said, I went out full and came home empty. The prodigal son went out full from a natural perspective, but he came home empty. He had nothing left to give. All of his inheritance that he had was wasted. Now this is what I want us to really begin to compare and look at in these two passages of Scripture. We can see that side of the story. And brethren, we all need to understand, if we are going to walk around in this flesh, if we're going to trust our natural selves, if we're going to think that the material things can make us full in life, there is a day coming where you will find that you are totally empty. There is nothing in this world. There is no provision that you can make for yourself. There is no promise of the world out there that will sustain you and fulfill you the way that God Himself can. But the message for us this morning is sometimes, brethren, it takes our emptiness, the emptying of ourselves completely, the emptying of our carnality, the emptying of our own ways and our own thoughts, the place where we come to where we know there's nothing else that I can do to sustain myself. It's a good thing for us to be at that place. It is a blessing for us to be at that kind of moment in life. Because when nothing else works, when there's nothing else that I can do to sustain myself, and we see that God has bread enough for us, then we know that there is one true living God. And to taste of that bread again, it makes it far greater, far better than anything that we've ever tasted before. We tend to take for granted the relationship that we have with God. God's here for us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Those are truths in God's Word. And over the course of time, because we are full, we begin to take advantage of those provisions and those blessings. And then because we feel full, we feel like we can step out and we can begin to do things in this world that are not godly for us to do. And we don't start out living riotous lives. We start out just as the prodigal son did, thinking that I got what I need now. Let me go and begin to try to live on my own. We think that independence is the height of maturity. We think that we can handle things on our life. We get overly confident in ourselves. Or we think that the grass is greener on the other side, as Naomi and her husband thought whenever there was a famine in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. It must not have been a severe famine because those people who stayed there. But the grass looked greener over in Moab, and so Naomi and her husband went over into Moab to find provision for themselves. And that's what in our flesh we have a tendency to do. We think that over here we got what we need. But we need to come to a place to where we lose all of that. To where all the earthly things in our life fail us. A place to where our own independence and being able to take care of ourselves fail us. A place to where there is nowhere else to turn other than a pig trough. And when you put that in context for the Jews, that is as low, as rock bottom as you can get. When we get to that kind of place, brethren, and we remember in our Father's house, Naomi heard that in Bethlehem, Judah, there's bread. And they go home at the time of the barley harvest. When the prodigal son, in his understanding, came back to me, he says, you know what, in my Father's house, there's bread enough and some to spare, even for his hired servants. Let me return back to my Father's house. We come back empty. Empty of all the natural, earthly, carnal, fleshly things that we can think of. But that's when real fullness begins. Hold your finger. Well, while we're here in this one, let's look at what the prodigal son experiences as he comes back, and then we'll go back to Ruth and see for Ruth. Back here in Luke chapter 15, as the son comes back home empty, look at what he comes back to. Now, he believes he's going to go back home and beg his father, let me be at least as one of your hired servants. And as your hired servant, I'll at least have enough bread to fill my belly so that I'm not starving to death. It's better to be a servant in the house of my father than to be out here about to eat pig swine. Yes, it is. And so when he comes back, he's expecting just to beg his father to give him a place of a servant. He's empty, and yet you're going to see the fullness. Look at what the Father does. It's a picture of our fellowship with our Heavenly Father. He is our Heavenly Father. There's no changing that. It's the fellowship that's restored here. Look at it beginning in verse 22. But the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. What does the Father do? Is it just about clothing there? No, it's the best robe. Is it just about having some jewelry on it? No, it's a ring that signifies you're mine, you're part of my family. It's shoes to give him something to comfort his feet in the journey that's ahead. The Father takes him in and gives him a restoration to the identity of who he is. You're my son. When we're empty of our carnality and we're done with all the things of this world and we're through with all that, we thought that we were full in and out, but we find that we're really empty. When we get to that place where we're empty, what we will find is our identity in Jesus Christ. The Father says, you're mine. Now, you can go back and forth with me if you want to, but let's look at what happened with Ruth, with Naomi, I mean. So hold back both. We're going to flip back and forth with the two passages. Back in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 19, so they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? Now, I go there to compare with the prodigal son because when he came back to his father, the father said, put the best robe on him. When Naomi gets back to Bethlehem, Judah, the first thing they say is, this is Naomi. Her identity is restored. She's not forgotten in who she is. The people of God know their sister in Christ, just as the father knew his son when he came back. When we come back to the place that God has for us to come back to, after we've emptied of ourselves, there is identity for us. Naomi had not lost who she was as a Jew, as a daughter of the king, as a part of the Jewish family, a Hebrew child. And so the first thing they say to her, is this not Naomi? Now, Naomi tries, just like the prodigal son did, to explain things away. I went out full and I came back empty. But we know that God doesn't leave her empty in that case, or just like he doesn't leave the prodigal son empty when he comes back. Go back to the Luke 15 with me now. Let's look further at the prodigal son here. The father in verse 22 had given him the robe and the ring and the sandals for his feet. And then verse 23, the father says, and bring here the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. When the son returns back after his emptying of himself and his return turns, the son returns back, there is a celebration and a rejoicing and a merriness and good things that the father does because the son has come home. Our fullness in life, our spiritual fullness in life, brethren, doesn't begin until we are empty. There is a principle and a truth in God's word from Genesis to Revelation. That for there to be unity with Christ, there must be division first. For there to be unity and fellowship with Jesus, there must be division first. We start with the first institution that God created in the book of Genesis. As God said, it's not good for man to be alone. And then God raised up Eve out of Adam's rib. Adam, in response to that, says, it is now, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. It's a picture of unity that comes because there is a separation first. For us to have fellowship with Jesus Christ, in Galatians it says that we cannot walk in the flesh and do the things of the flesh and be in fellowship with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. We must walk in the Spirit in order for us to be in the flesh. In order for us to walk in the Spirit, we must die to ourselves. We must deny our flesh. We must put to death the deeds of this flesh. And as we die to ourselves and we become empty in this flesh and in the carnality of this world, then there's going to be fellowship and unity with Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about our eternal salvation from eternal hell to eternal heaven, but there's a separation that had to exist there too, but it's not conditional and hinge upon anything that we do. our deliverance from eternal hell to eternal heaven, the separation that it required was our sins that held us captive. That had to be done away with so that we could be empty of ourselves and be whole in our Lord, in our Father. And Jesus Christ did that for us on the cross. We could do nothing to deliver us from ourselves in that condition. But because of what Jesus Christ has done, because we are born again of the Spirit of God, and because we walk as believers today, we must continue this journey of emptying ourselves of ourselves, our carnality and our flesh. Jesus, in the book of John, says it this way, "If any man's going to come after me, let him first deny himself and then take up his cross daily and follow me." To have fellowship with Jesus Christ, it starts, as Jesus gives in that explanation there, it starts with a division. The division comes with ourself. Let us deny ourselves. We empty ourselves of ourselves. We're emptying ourselves of our carnality, our worldly strongholds, our worldly imaginations, and the things in our minds that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, the things that makes us think that we're okay, that I can handle this myself. One of the most dangerous seasons of life is whenever we're young men and young women and we're stepping out into the world on our own and we think that we've got everything under control. And oftentimes we don't shed that false thinking soon enough. But it's whenever we come to a place, and sometimes God orchestrates that in our life. He gives us a famine and makes us go out. As we go out and we realize, I don't have bread out here. The best option that I have is a pig trough. And we're empty of ourselves and all the things that we think that we can do to sustain ourselves. God says, "In my house, son, I have bread for you. I have provision. Seek me first. And all these things that you have need of, I'll add to you." A fellowship with Jesus Christ, in the way that I'm trying to look at it this morning, a fellowship with Jesus Christ is conditional. Fellowship, not relationship. We're a child of God because of the work of Christ and the quickening of the Spirit. But we are in fellowship with Jesus Christ when we are willing to empty ourselves of all of these things in this world and be full in Him. Naomi said it this way, "I went out full." Where did she go out to? She went out to Moab. She went out into the world with her husband. But when she came home to Bethlehem, Judah, the house of God and the house of bread, she was empty. But in the emptying of herself, that's the beginning of the fullness. What did God do? I'm not going to flip back and forth anymore. I was going to walk you through every piece of that. But what did God do? God gave her a daughter-in-law who was faithful and who loved God. "Your God will be my God," Ruth said. And then God brought her Boaz. And as God brought Boaz and Ruth together, and in that, that's a sermon of itself, and you see the promised seed of God being passed down from generation to generation. But in that promises of God, God brings Naomi into that, and there is provision. There's identity because the people recognize her. And there's provision because God provides through Boaz from the very beginning all the way through now being taken into the home that she might be provided for until the day she dies. And likewise, the prodigal son did the same thing as he came back home after he had been emptied of all of the worldly possessions that he had. He came back home to his father's house to beg for bread, and the father restores him back to a position of, "You are my son, and let us celebrate, let's make merry." And his provision from that day forward, I believe, didn't stop. The fellowship with God is given there. Our identity comes when we return back empty. If we come back with something still on us, our identity is what we think is going to sustain us. But when we come back to God empty of all of those things, our real identity in God is what begins there. Our identity in God comes with us. What else do we have when we come back home? The prodigal son and Naomi, they found love again amongst their people. They found love from the Father and love amongst God's people. We thought we might have it out there. There's all kind of promises of love. Don't turn there, but if you want to look at it, turn to Proverbs chapter 7 someday and you look at the promises that strange woman offers that young man standing on the street corner. She makes promises of love that are grand and are good, and she even has money there and sweet smelling, all these things. And the end of that promise is death, is what God's word says. The world offers you a type of love that's going to leave you destitute. But when we come to the end of all of those things and we're empty of ourselves and the love that we thought we wanted, we're able to understand and receive the love that God truly has for us. God loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. There is no other thing out in this world that's made that kind of sacrifice for you. Only our Father. God loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves us so much that He makes provision for us on a daily basis. God loves us so much that He will gather us under His wings as a hen does her chicks to give us protection and give us a guard against all the attacks that come in this world. God loves us so much that He's willing to leave the portals of heaven as the form of His Son, yes, but also leave the portals of heaven in the form of the Holy Spirit and not just be amongst us, but we be within us as a people of God. But there's no room whenever we're full of the worldly and carnal things, but when we're empty, there's room for the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit fills us up. When we come home empty, we went out full, but when we come home empty, there's identity, there's love, there's also bread enough. Both of the prodigal son and Ruth. Ruth came home at the time of barley harvest. There's bread enough. The son came home not just to bread, but to a fatted calf that was ready to be killed and a celebration and a grand feast. That's like that for us. When we come home to the Father, we find not just sometimes forgiveness for the sin, but a restoration to an identity and to a place of service and to a position of being able to name the name of Jesus Christ and to a fellowship with God's people. And it just gets better and better the more we go. Do you know what eternal life is? It's to know, K-N-O-W, to know God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. It's not just knowing about God. When we're out in the world, we know about God. But when we come home empty, we know, intimately know, and have fellowship with our Father and with our Lord. That's what we come home to when we come home empty. I believe one of the most beautiful things that we have when we come home is salvation. Now, I want to be quick to say it this way. I'm not talking about our eternal salvation. The word salvation means to be delivered. When we come home delivered from that world that we were just living in, where we thought we had all the full things, and now we're empty, and we come home to our Father's house, and we see the deliverance that God has given us, we see our eternal salvation, which is glorious, but we also see that deliverance, that being saved from that world. We begin to realize, oh, how blessed and how full we truly are in our Father's house. We take Psalm 23 that was our call to worship this morning in the reading scripture. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. God's word doesn't say because we come home, everything's going to be perfect and wonderful from that point forward. As a matter of fact, it says, God's word says, if we're going to live righteously in Christ Jesus, we are going to face hardships and struggles and tribulations and persecutions toward us. But whereas one point we thought that whenever we had a struggle and a persecution, something out there in the world, over in Moab or out in this world around us, that we can take what we have and our possessions and be full and go out there in it and be okay and be happy. But when we're empty of all of those things and we come home and then we face the famine or then we face the struggle or then we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, we are still full, brethren, as the people of God, because we know this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I would rather be in the land of Bethlehem, Judah, in the midst of a great famine, walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and be empty of all of my natural, fleshly, carnal things, and have God with me. Because whenever I leave and take what I have and think that I can sustain myself and I go out into the world, God will leave me to myself. God will leave you to yourself. And you'll find that you're not full, you're empty. Naomi makes a great proclamation when she comes back to Bethlehem, Judah, and the people are saying, "Isn't this Naomi?" And she responds and she says, "No, no longer call me Naomi. Call me Mara. I went out full, but I'm home empty." But the emptiness is the beginning of her fellowship with God. She sees God at work. The prodigal son goes out full and he comes home empty, but the emptiness is the beginning of real fellowship with the Father, real identity, real love, real peace, real joy. It's a spiritual fullness, and that's what I want us to turn to. Go to John chapter 15. It's a spiritual fullness that we come home to, that we come back to. And this spiritual fullness comes after we're empty. We think in our mind, if I was going to do it my way, I would say to God, "Okay, God, make me full first, and then I'll go out and I'll do things for you. I got to have something first." In a natural sense, I'm not going to get out on the road and drive unless I put gas in my tank first. I need to be full first before I get out there and do things. God's economy and the spiritual blessings of God doesn't work like that. It's a spiritual truth, not a natural truth that we can think of in our own mind. And so to be spiritually full, brethren, we need to be willing to submit to God and be empty of all the carnality that we have. John chapter 15, let's read verse 11 together. Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." There's a fullness that God has for us, a fullness of joy, that His joy in us might be full. What does it take in order for us to have that kind of full? "These things have I spoken unto you." Well, you back up in John chapter 15 there, and you read the first things. It requires us to abide in the vine, not abiding in the ways of the world. We can't go abide in Moab. We can't go out into the world and live riotously and be full as a people of God. This is a spiritual fullness for us. We're foolish in American church today. We're foolish in that we think that we can act like the world. We can invite the world into the church. We can accommodate how we do practices to get more people in. We can bring pagan things into our thought life and think that we're going to be full. It's foolish thinking. Now, there's ways to minister. There's ways to do outreach. There's ways to be able to be gentle and kind and loving to someone who's not in a place of seeing God yet. But it's foolish if we think that we're going to have a fullness of joy and try to keep a foot out there in the ways of the world at the same time. It requires an emptying of us. We need to come home. We need to come back to Jesus Christ, empty of all those things that we thought was good for us and would sustain us, and let Him and Him alone begin to fill us with His joy. We must abide, not go out, but to abide in that vine. Go over with me one more chapter, chapter 16. I'll close with this particular verse. John chapter 16. Look with me at verse. Let's pick up in verse 23. Read 23 and 24. Jesus says, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." Now listen to the promise of that particular verse. "Whatsoever you ask the Father in my name," Jesus says, "he will give it to you." Then verse 24, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." Ask and you shall receive. Now let's consider our Father. You and I are good Christian people. And we go before the Father this morning and we say, "God, I've got pretty much everything that I need. I've got my money. I've got my friends. I've got all my activities that I like to do. But here's what else I want. Add this to me now." Is that the condition that Jesus is saying we can go ask of the Father? That's pompous, and it's arrogant, and it's selfish, and it's full of carnality. It's full of sin. When we come before Jesus Christ and we've come before our Father in this throne of grace, and we say, "Lord, the things that I thought in this world that were good, I find that they're worthless." Paul says it this way. All those things that he had, his pedigree, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He had his doctorate in theology. He is a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had kept, even from his parent young age on up, he had kept all the laws and commandments that the Jews and the Pharisees had given. And he says this, "I count all of those things but dung. All of those are worthless. I'm willing to be empty, that I may win the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ." that I may gain Jesus Christ. And it's when we come to Jesus Christ, emptying ourselves of all of the worldly things. I went out full, thinking that everything was good, and I come home empty. And that's a good place to be. Jesus says, then, when you ask, you can ask in my name, and the Father will give. And as you ask, you shall receive. And the purpose of receiving, it says there in verse 24, that your joy may be full. Now, I'm going to pause there, but I challenge you to go home and study this. There's a truth about the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven in Romans 14, the kingdom of God, it says it this way, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Turn there. Go to Romans 14. I told you wrong. It's not the last verse I'm going to turn to. Romans chapter 14. In this chapter, the Gentile Christians in Rome, they're around all these Jews and all these different things, and so there's confusion. They're wanting to be godly Christians, but there's confusion. They see the ways of the Jews, they see these different things, and they go, okay, well, in order to be a good, solid Christian, I need to start celebrating that feast too, or I need to take on this Jewish practice too, or I need to be doing it this way. It's not the way that you do the feast. It's not the kind of food that you eat. Don't eat food this way, eat it this way. That was the Jews' way of living. The Gentile Christians are confused with that because they think that's what makes them full. And Jesus is going to rebuke that and talk to them about the kingdom of God here. God is through Paul. Look at verse 17 of Romans 14. Romans 14, 17 says this. I got to find it. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not those earthly things. Naomi and her husband went out to find meat and drink. The prodigal son took his wealth and he went out and he purchased meat and drink. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is this. Listen carefully to this description, this definition of what the kingdom of God is. It is righteousness, and it is peace, and it is joy in the Holy Spirit. It's there that we find fullness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Where is this kingdom? Jesus tells us in Luke 17, 21. You're not going to be able to say, look, there's the kingdom, or look, here's the kingdom, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. That is, whenever we're empty of ourselves, and there's a place for Jesus in our heart. The kingdom of God is within you. There has to be an emptying of ourselves, brethren, for there to be fullness. If I've properly tried to depict the scriptures this morning, I pray that that's the message that you take with you in the week ahead. I desire for Jesus to be with me. I desire for Him to sustain me. I desire for that joy and that peace and that righteousness to be with me each and every day. And in my mind and in my flesh, I think, well, I've got to do it this way, or I've got to hold on to this and maintain control. And I tend to lean to my flesh and my own understanding. And I find that every time that I do that, I end up hungry. But when we get to the place where we say, my way is of no value, Lord. I'm done with this world. Help me just submit to you and you alone. And God begins to fill us up. Ask, and it shall be given you, that your joy may be full. I pray for brethren that the week ahead, that as we empty ourselves of our carnality and the things of this world, that you experience a fullness in the days ahead that sustains you beyond anything that you could even imagine. That you taste and see the goodness and the fullness of that joy that God has for us. That's my prayer for Christ's sake.